Well, let's begin by looking to God in prayer for His aid this morning as we study the Scriptures together. Our God and our Father, we again draw near unto You this morning. We thank You for this new building that You have given to us. We thank You, O God, for the joyful prospect of Your presence in this place with us. And we ask, our Father, as we come to the Scriptures this morning, as we come to look together into Your holy word, that the Holy Spirit would draw near to us, that He would help us, instruct us, enable us to understand Your mind. Please, O God, be our portion this morning and feed us upon the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Pastor Martin said, because of Mr. Garlington's bout with the Bangkok or the Hong Kong or whatever flu it is that's going around, he was pretty much incapacitated throughout this week and also got quite a bit behind with some of the preparation for some of the courses that he has to do. And therefore, it seemed good to us if I would fill in for him for the next 3 weeks, perhaps the next 4 weeks. Now, I didn't know that when I originally prepared this, I suppose, study, or I don't know what you would call it. I'm used to thinking in terms of lectures. I don't want to call it a lecture, but this Sunday school study, or whatever it will be, concerning church officers. And it seemed to me as I was preparing it that if I considered church officers in its broadest, way, then I would have to consider both elder and deacon, and I could never begin to complete a study on that in 3 weeks. So it seemed good just to restrict it to considering the office of elder. And I really had no idea when I prepared these studies exactly what was going to be said this morning. But in the light of the fact that some of the house rules were laid out in such a clear and authoritative way, it seems perhaps good in this context to underscore precisely what the office of elder is, so that we do understand something of the relationship that we have as the people of God to the elders in the church. And just by way of introduction, I want to say something about the importance of the eldership, the importance of leadership in the people of God. It seems that if we read the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, it is very difficult to come away with any other impression than the impression that leadership is a key both to blessing and to cursing in the work of God. Leadership is a key both to blessing and to cursing in the work of God. I think that it can be stated safely that that is a general principle concerning God's dealings with His people. In particular, in the Old Testament, we read about Jeroboam, the first king of the north of Israel, and how Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And eventually, the judgment which came upon the north, which came upon Israel when the Assyrians came and carried them away captive, that judgment was related to the initial sin, to the way that their corporate life had been established by the leadership, and then they had followed in that pattern until the end, and it was their beginning in that pattern and continuing in that pattern which brought upon them the judgment of God. And we read many times that it was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which brought that judgment upon the people. And then also you read about Manasseh with regard to the kingdom of Judah. And it was Manasseh who made the people of Judah to sin. Manasseh was their leader. He set the pattern and they followed after him and the judgment came upon them. And so with regard to judgment, it's clear from those illustrations that leadership is the key to cursing in the work of God. But also, the opposite is true. Leadership is the key to blessing in the work of God. Because we read that when the people of Israel initially entered into the promised land, that they continued to follow the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of all the elders who outlived Joshua. In other words, Moses and Joshua and the elders associated with Moses and Joshua started the nation out on a biblical footing, established biblical principles, and they were following them. And as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as those elders who were with Joshua and stood with Joshua and imbibed those principles which he sought to implement, as long as those elders lived, then the people of God followed the Lord. So you see that leadership then is not only the key to cursing in the work of God, but also it has a very important place in the blessing of the people of God as they seek to do the work of the Lord. And of course, this is underscored as well in the New Testament, and I won't take any more time to go into that. But it's underscored in such passages, I'll just briefly mention them, as 1 Peter 5, where the elders are set forth as examples to the flock of God. They're set forth as types, those who are to be followed, as models, as patterns, who are to be emulated in their behavior. Well, you can see that if their behavior is deviant, and they're set forth as models to be imitated, well, then those who imitate a deviant will wind up deviant. But if their behavior is exemplary and Christ-like, then those who imitate one who's exemplary and Christ-like will also be exemplary and Christ-like. And then also in Matthew 23, with regard to cursing, the Lord Jesus indicts the leaders of the Jewish nation because they laid grievous tasks and burdens upon others, but they didn't do it themselves. And they hindered others from coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now how then, having underscored something of the importance of understanding leadership, of understanding the whole doctrine of the eldership, let me say something about our method of approach to this subject. Now, I'm not going to be approaching the subject through the eyeglasses of pragmatism. That is, we're not going to be seeking through simple does-it-work-do-it kind of logic to arrive at our understanding of what the office of elder ought to be and how that office ought to function in the church among the people of God. Nor am I going to be taking the approach through the eyeglasses of expediency, which would simply be to say, if it is easy, then it must be good. You see, sometimes democracy can appear to be easier than rule by elder, because when you have democracy, then nobody is there with a stick stepping on people's toes. It might be easier, but the question is not whether it works good in people's minds. The question is not whether it's expedient or easy. But the question with regard to this whole issue was, what does the Scripture say? That the only proper authority for church life is the Word of God written, the Scripture. Christ is the head of His church. Christ rules His church. And Christ rules His church according to His Word, which is the Bible. And we believe that the Scriptures are a sufficient guide for what we are to believe and what we are to do with regard to church life. Now, when I say the Scriptures, I of course mean both the Old Testament and the New Testament. However, the emphasis will be upon the teaching of the New Testament, since we're seeking principles respecting the office bearers of the New Testament church. But I may find helpful principles, etc., relating from the Old Testament Scriptures as well. Well, now let me then, finally, by way of introduction, just give you an overview of the study. Now, if we had a blackboard, I would write these five headings on a blackboard, but since we don't, well, we'll just have to find some other way of bringing them visually before you. You'll have to just picture them in your mind. Use your imagination. Now, the first major subject or topic to which I'm going to address myself in conjunction with this study is the matter of the nature of the eldership. The nature of the eldership. What is the relationship between the elders and the people of God like? That's the first question. And I'm going to be seeking to open up some biblical pictures or analogies or illustrations of the relationship between the elders and the congregation. Secondly, what are the responsibilities of the eldership? What are the duties which lay upon the shoulders of all of the elders of a congregation? And then what are the special duties that lay upon the shoulders of some of the elders of a congregation, namely those elders who have been set apart to labor in the word and in doctrine? Then the third major subject that I'm going to speak about is the qualifications for the office of elder. What are the requirements for holding this office? The fourth subject is the conferral or the ordination of elders. How is this office conferred upon a man or upon men? And I'll be speaking about the manner and the method, and then about the context or framework of the plurality of elders in which that office is conferred. And then the final subject concerning which I'll say something is the whole matter of the privileges and rights of the eldership. In other words, what are the responsibilities of the people of God with respect to their elders? So there you have those five subjects. With regard to the office of an elder, I want to speak firstly about its nature, then secondly about its responsibilities, thirdly about its requirements or qualifications, fourthly about its conferral, and then finally about its privileges and rights. Now then, we have approximately 15 minutes left, and I'll begin this morning to take up the first of those major areas. We're going to consider, first of all, the nature of the office of elder. Now, as far as I know, the Bible does not give us a formal definition of the office of elder. And if that's not right, I'm sure that there are people here who are quite qualified to stand up and tell us, here's the text, here's what the formal definition is. So if you know of such a text and such a formal definition, you may feel free to correct me. But as far as I know, I don't know of a text which gives us a formal definition of the office of elder. Rather, I believe that the Scripture gives us pictures. It gives us graphic descriptions of what the relationship between the elders and the congregation is like. So instead of giving a statement, what you might call where you talk about job duties and responsibilities, where's Mr. Spence? A job description. Instead of giving one passage in which you have a job description, you don't have anything like that as far as I know, but rather what you have is you have various pictures, various graphic illustrations of a relationship. And of course, then involved in that relationship are certain evident duties and responsibilities which grow right out of the nature of the relationship. So let me give you what I believe are these various graphic descriptions of the relationship between the elders and their congregation. First of all, that relationship is described as the relationship of a shepherd to a flock of sheep. It's described as the relationship of a shepherd to a flock of sheep. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20? Now in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them. So in the following verses, from the middle of verse 18 down to verse 35, the apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of that church. And notice how he describes those elders in verse 28. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops or overseers to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore, watch ye, and remember that by the space of 3 years I did not cease to admonish every one of you, day and night, with tears." He describes in that passage the church of the Lord Jesus as a flock. The church at Ephesus is a flock of sheep. The elders have a peculiar responsibility with respect to that flock of sheep. They are its shepherds. They are watchmen over that flock. And again, 1 Peter chapter 5 also speaks in terms of this description. First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who also am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God, exercising the oversight, not of constraint but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You see, he's saying that again, he's describing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a flock of sheep. And he sees the elders as shepherds, tending the flock, exercising the oversight, that is, watching the flock, as the shepherds in Luke watched their flock. So the elders watching the flock, not lording it over them, but making themselves as shepherds an example to the flock. And they are shepherds who serve the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, shall appear, then the lesser shepherds will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now the word for shepherd is the word that we commonly translate pastor. Now you probably knew that, didn't you? So that all of the elders are pictured as shepherds. All of the elders are pictured as pastors. All of the elders are the pastors of the flock, because all of the elders exist in that relationship as the shepherds of the flock. Pastor is just another way of saying shepherd. Right? You see that? So that first graphic description of the relationship between the elders and the people, in order to open that up, both Peter and Paul use the relationship of a shepherd to sheep, of a pastor to a flock of sheep. All right, there's another relationship that is described. Not only is the relationship of the elders to the flock that of a shepherd to the flock of sheep, but also it's like the relationship of a father to his household and to his family. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. In the midst of setting out the requirements for the office of elder, The Apostle Paul says something which gives us a clear insight into the nature of that office. As he sets out the requirements with regard to a man's character in verse 2 and verse 3, once having completed those, then he turns in verse 4 to the necessity of a man having a proven ability to rule or to manage. And in verse 4 he says, "One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." But if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, the Apostle Paul is saying that there is an analogy between the activity of a man when he rules his own house and the activity of the elders when they take care of the church or the house of God. They are like rulers in a house, like a father who gives directions in a house. Like the father must rule his house, so the elders must take care of the church of God. Now, I believe that Pastor Martin this morning, in the very language that he used, alluded to this illustration. He spoke about giving house rules. Now, who gives house rules in a house? Not the children, right? But the parents. So the elders are like those in a household who set house rules and house policy, like a father with his family, with his children. And again, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this particular illustration or this imagery in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And speaking concerning himself and his fellow apostolic laborers, he says in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believed. And you know how we dealt with each one of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying, to the end that you should walk worthily of God, who calls you unto his own kingdom and glory." He's saying that the relationship that he and his fellow laborers sustained to that church at Thessalonica was like the relationship of a father to his children. How he dealt with them, rebuking them when they needed to be rebuked, commending them when they could be legitimately commended, seeking to mold their character, that they would walk worthily of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then there's another imagery that's used, not only the image of a shepherd to a flock of sheep, of a father to a family or household, but also that of a watchman, that of an overseer, that of a presider over some kind of a group or assembly. Now, I confess that this point that I'm making now, I find myself a little bit unsure with regard to this, and so I need to say this with a bit of caution. Because it's the word that's involved in the Greek is the word that you're probably familiar with. It's called the word episkopos. It's translated bishop. And of course we get our English word episcopal from that word. The episcopal church is a church which is centered around the authority of a bishop. Well, the question is, what exactly is a bishop? What is that? The elders are all bishops, whatever a bishop is. The question is, what is a bishop? Well, I can't be absolutely as dogmatic about it, to be quite honest with you. I'll give you how I believe the term should be understood. A bishop is one who oversees, one who looks over something, Now, there are some who believe that the term has its roots in the Jewish synagogue worship. That in the synagogue there were those who presided over the assembly. That they looked upon that assembly, they scrutinized it, and they saw to it that all of the proceedings of the assembly were carried on in the proper way. They were overseers, those who presided over it. And it may be that that is the meaning of the word. Let me turn you to one passage in which the verb form is used that may help you to get a feel for the idea of what a bishop is. Look, please, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now here comes the word in verse 15. Looking carefully. Bishoping. If you wanted to give it a literal flavor. Looking carefully with three things in view. Lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, etc. So the idea is one who keeps his eyes open, one who is watching. And once again, you notice that in those passages in 1 Peter, with regard to the shepherd, the shepherd is also one who bishops, because the shepherd is one who watches out for the flock. There are peculiar dangers. There are needs. There are things that need to be done in the midst of the congregation. I should say things that ought to be done in the midst of the congregation. And the elders are those who have to keep their eyes open. There are those who have to be watching, because they're watchers over what's going on. Presiders over it. Ones who in their very office, by the very nature of what they are, they cannot be oblivious to what's going on around them in the midst of the congregation. But they have to keep their eyes open. That's their office. Watching from a posture of authority with responsibility to see that things are done biblically. You see that? I think that's the basic idea of the office of bishop. It's one who in his very office has got the responsibility of keeping watch. The responsibility of keeping his eyes open carefully to see to it that everything is done biblically. All right, then there's another illustration that's used. And that is the relationship not only of a shepherd to a flock of sheep, of a father to a household, of a watchman to various groups, but also of a governor to a nation. Of a governor to a nation. The elder is pictured as a ruler. Well, I only have 1 minute left, so I won't be able to turn to very many passages this week. We'll pick it up next time. But an elder is pictured as a ruler. The elders are rulers accountable to the king. They are in a position of authority over the king's subject. And they rule the king's subjects according to the word of the king. And passages in which this kind of description are given are passages like Hebrews 13, 7, 17 and 24, Matthew 27, 2, and 1 Peter 2, 14. And then the final description of the relationship of an elder to his congregation is like the relationship of a teacher to a group of learners or disciples. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 indicate that there's an intimacy of relationship between being a shepherd and being a teacher. One who imparts knowledge, not only by the words that he speaks, but also by the life that he lives. The disciple shall be as his teacher. You see, now all of these graphic descriptions or pictures are intended to emphasize one dimension or aspect of the relationship that exists between elders and a congregation. They're shepherds, fathers or parents, because sometimes even the feminine is used, overseers, watchers out, governors, and teachers. There is a position of responsibility, a position of authority, a position of stewardship in the Church of Jesus Christ, in which they are accountable to act like a shepherd acts for his flock, as parents with the household, as watchers out over a group of people, as governors over the nation of the king, as teachers over a class or over a group of disciples. And in all of these capacities, ultimately, the elders are answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe we'll stop there for this morning. We've looked at the nature of the office. The Lord willing, next week and in the following weeks, we'll consider the following or the other aspects of the study. Now, let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our God, we give you thanks that your word is not narrow, but that it is broad. We thank you, Lord, that it is rich and graphic in the way that it presents to us the relationship between the elders and the flock. And, O God, we pray that as we come more to consider these things, that you might open up our minds and hearts and write these things upon us, to the end that we would all understand, both the elders and the congregation, what the elders ought to be and how we ought to relate to them. O God, please teach us these things, to the end that we should be pleasing unto you as a congregation of your people, and to the end, O God, that Christ might be magnified in the blessing of this congregation, not only now, but in the years to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.